I want to invite everybody to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is going to be the focus of our study this morning. I trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I trust that you ate good, and now we could exercise together. Someone say amen to that. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verse 15 through 17. And we started off last week with this passage of scripture. Was anybody here last week? Make some noise if you were here last week. Amen. And we're going to continue on in our study of this passage. I want to kind of do a review to keep to get us all on the same page. We are studying the words of Apostle John, and he is kind of challenging us to take a spiritual inventory. Someone say inventory. So from now until January, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, we should do this individually and corporately as a church, to take a spiritual inventory of our hearts. And our prayer should be for the next 30 days is, Lord, if there's any unclean thing in my heart, please identify it so that I might repent of it and replace it with that which is good. Someone say amen. So two words, repenting and replacing. Repenting and replacing. We want to repent of that which is not good. We want to replace it with that which is good. Can someone say amen to that? A lot of times we just repent and we never replace, and therefore we never fill that void in our heart with something good, and then ultimately we end up going back to that which we repented of. Are you following along? So in biblical terms, the apostle tells us to put off and to put on. Put off and put on. You read the scriptures, the epistles, they'll say put off this, put on that. Put off this, put on that. So that's what we want to be doing this next 30 days to prepare us for 2019, because I believe that God has more in store for us. Anybody believe that? God has more in store for us as a church. He has more in store for us as individual followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, let me remind us that Apostle John is writing this passage of Scripture, and it is believed that he is the oldest living apostle at this particular time. He's approximately 70, maybe 80 years old, and he has given his life for the kingdom of God. Jesus called him as a young man, a young adult, possibly at the age of 19 years old. In Mark chapter 1, you will see that John, along with his older brother James, was working in his father's business. They had money, they had employees, they had relative comfort and luxury. But Jesus comes up and calls them both and tells them to follow him. And John and James, obedient to the call of God, they leave everything to follow the King of Kings. They leave everything to press in to the kingdom of God. They leave their business, they leave their family, they leave their life of relative comfort, and they go to follow the King of Kings and press in to the kingdom of God. Now, when you study the life of Apostle John, you will learn that he was loyal for the kingdom of God. He was loyal to the kingdom of God. He was the only man that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was hanging on the cross. every other male, Peter and all the other apostles and all the hundreds of people that followed Jesus, all the males, they deserted Jesus. They couldn't hang with Jesus on the cross, but you will find Apostle John standing right there with Jesus until the wheels fell off. So he was loyal to the kingdom of God. He endured when his older brother James was murdered for the faith. James, his older brother, was killed. Presumably, he had his head cut off. And John, his younger brother, did not recoil in discouragement. He didn't recoil in fear and say, you know what, it's too costly to serve Jesus. It's too much to serve Jesus. No, instead, he showed up the next day and began to follow Jesus with all his heart. He was loyal for the kingdom of God. And now he writes this letter. He's about 70 or 80 years old, and he sees things that we cannot see. As an older man, he sees things that we cannot see, because older people tend to see things that we cannot see. Someone say amen to that. He notices something in the life of the church that he begins to call us out on, and he warns us of a dangerous love. Someone say dangerous love. Now normally, love is a good thing. Normally, when you walk in love, you make the Father proud. You make him happy. Normally, when people mistreat you and you show the love of Christ to them, you make the Father smile. But there is a love that makes God mad. There is a love that offends the Father. There is a love that makes God look down upon you and get angry. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to make the Father angry. And John, he identifies this type of love that has crept up into the heart of believers, and it is a dangerous love for so many reasons. So let me do a review so that all of us are on the same page. And the first major reflection, as I taught on last Sunday, was that we are to stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Now, we see that in verse 15 where it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, I want to remind you that this word world does not mean the people of the world. We are to love the people of the world. We are to be kind to the people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So this word world in the context of 1 John does not mean the people of the world, but it means the ways of the world, the values of the world, the culture of the world, the system of the world. Let me remind you, we are not to fall in love with the ways of the world, the values of the world, the thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world, or the system of the world. We are not to center our lives around this world. Now, Apostle Paul, he says it in this term in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, do not conform to this world. Do not conform to this world. That word conform speaks of being squeezed into a mold. The world, the system of the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world has a mold, and it will seek to squeeze you into that mold. And so what John is saying is we shall not be squeezed to death by the world. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Now, we got to think about this. Why is the scripture so vehemently opposed to us being influenced by the world? I want to remind you of this. I'm going to be reminding of you this for some time. As long as we together and as long as we hanging out together, I'm going to be reminding you of these things. The reason why the scripture is so opposed to us being influenced by the world is because the world is the agent for the kingdom of Satan. Hear me today, my brothers and sisters. The world is the agent for the kingdom of Satan. The world is the tool that Satan uses to influence and infect God's people so that we become powerless. Did you catch that? The world is the agent or the tool that Satan uses to distract us so that we don't give our all for the advancement of God's kingdom. It is the world that the Satan uses to influence us and infect us so that our life becomes null and void and makes no impact for the kingdom of God. Now listen, when I'm speaking of the world in our study this morning, I'm not just referring to the overt evil in the world. When you think of overt evil, you think of, you know, getting high and getting drunk and having sex out of marriage. I'm including that, but that's not the only thing I'm talking about, because the enemy is a deceptor. He's a deceiver. And so it's easy to be able to identify the overt evil, but the enemy is slicker than that. He uses other things of the world to distract us and divert us and consume us so that we do not give our all for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Someone say amen to that. Listen to what John says in another passage of scripture in 1 John 5:19. He says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, the King James Version says, the sway of the evil one. The world is under the sway of the evil one. Your job, believe it or not, is under the sway of it. Politics, believe it or not, is under the sway of it. The educational domain is under the sway of it. The movie industry is under the sway of the evil one. And I want to just warn us today, because I want us to evaluate our heart to see if we have allowed the love of the world to creep into our heart, not to condemn us, beloved, but so that we can be repent of it and ask God to forgive us and recenter our life around Jesus, so that we bust 2019 wide open. Someone say amen to that. Now let me remind you that the aim of the world, now remember, the devil is the ruler of this present age. Paul calls him the god of this world. So he uses the system of the world, the beliefs of the world, the thoughts of this world, the values of this world to sway the people of God. He uses it to sway the people of God. Now remember this. The aim of the world is to distract us, to divert us and ensnare us and consume us so that we do not give our all to advance God's kingdom. That is the aim of the world, my brothers and sisters. It's not just, you know, I'm repeating myself so that we can get it. It's not just so that you can become an alcoholic, right? That's not the ultimate aim. Like, the devil doesn't care whether you're an alcoholic or you're not an alcoholic. His ultimate aim is to distract you, divert you, ensnare you. If he could do that with your mortgage, he'll use your mortgage against you. If he could do that with you chasing after your career, he'll use your career against you. So I want you to move away from these overt signs of evil, because we all know about them and we could identify them. I want us to move past the surface and say, Lord, reveal to me the things that have crept into my heart that I don't even know are there. Are you following along? So the aim of the world is to distract us, divert us, ensnare us, and consume us, so that we do not give our all for the advancement of God's kingdom. The world distracts us and diverts us by enticing us to chase after our careers. It distracts us and diverts us to get us to chase after self-centered dreams. The world ensnares us with addictions and ensnares us with mortgages and even bad credit. Hello, somebody. The world consumes us with things that eat up our time so that we don't worship and we don't serve the King. Are you following along? Whenever you catch yourself moving away from the things of God, moving away from worship, moving away from church, moving away from Bible study, moving away from giving, you have just been caught up in the riptide of the world. Does this make sense to anybody? Now listen. We all get caught up in the riptide of the world, so I'm preaching to the choir, but I want us to kind of help, you know, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want us to become more sensitive when we do so that we catch ourselves. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, we recenter our lives around the things that matter most. Someone say amen to that. See, Satan wants you to spend your time and your talent and your treasure on the world because he knows the world is passing away. He knows the world. John says it right here. Everything in the world is passing away. So if you invest everything into this world, it is a bum investment. It's a bum investment. So every time you preach on this subject or I preach on this subject or you listen to the subject, the question is asked, well, what do I do then? What do I do? Because I'm swimming in the world. Can't you see, Pastor Brent? We're swimming in the world. When we go to school, we're swimming in the world. When we go to work, we're swimming. What does a Christian do, right? That's a valid question. What do I do? Do I quit my job? What do I do? Do I stop watching TV? What do I do? Do I throw out my radio? What do I do? Do I deplete my 401k? What do I do, right? That's a valid question. Well, Apostle Paul, he gives us some guidance on this. He gives us some guidance on this in 1 Corinthians 7:31. Listen to his guidance, 1 Corinthians 7:31. Listen to what he says. He says, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. Listen to the wisdom of Apostle Paul. He's trying to teach us how to be in the world, but not of the world. And he says, listen, he says, look, use your job for the kingdom. Use your home for the kingdom. Use your money for the kingdom. Use your retirement for the kingdom, but don't be ensnared by it. Don't be attached by, yes, I got to go to work. I got to pay my bills. I got to take care of my kids, right? I got to pay my mortgage. Yes, that's a reality. But don't be ensnared by it and make sure you're using those things for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Does this make sense to anybody? He's teaching us how to be in the world, but not of the world, my brothers and sisters. Now, this is a hard place to live in. This is a tension-filled space to live in, because as I said, we are swimming in the world. We're not just knee deep, we are eye deep in the world. And so the world has this riptide, this current that is constantly pulling us to give our life for our career, give our life for our retirement, give your life to pay that mortgage down, give your life, and it is constantly pulling on us, and we just got to be aware of it, that yes, we are to use it, but don't be ensnared by it. Does this make sense? We are to resist the love of the world because love for the world kills love for the Father. Love for the world kills love for the Father. John says this. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is one of the things that Apostle John knew something about that we could not see. He knew that there was something about the disease in this world, and he calls it the love for the world. He knew that love for the world and love for the Father cannot live in the same heart. He knew this. He knew that the moment we let the love of the world into our heart, beloved, is the moment that the love of the world begins to choke out the love for the Father. And we know this by experience. We know that the moment we become distracted and we begin to give our things to the things of this world, we stop coming to church, we stop coming to Bible study, we stop coming to Kingsmen Gathering, we stop coming to the Women's Abide. We know this already. We drift whenever we take our focus off of the things of the world. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Love for the world is a spiritual disease that kills our love for the Father. And we cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian. There cannot be. If you say a worldly Christian, you might as well say a heavenly devil. There's no such thing. We have to remain focused. We have to remain, you know, with our heart humbled before the Lord and regularly catch ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to give my life for the things of this world. Where do you think John learned this principle from? You know where he learned this from? He learned it from Jesus himself. What he's basically teaching us in 1 John is the same thing that Jesus taught us when he was on this world. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one or despise the other." Jesus taught the same very thing. In fact, one time he was rebuking the people because they were putting the things of the world over him. This is such a sensitive subject in the Bible that you know what God calls those that are consumed by the ways of the world? You know what God calls them? He calls them cheaters and enemies. Cheaters and enemies. Listen to this in James 4:4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity?" Is enmity with God? Enmity is personal hostility. He says, "Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And this is James, the brother of Jesus, the little brother of Jesus. Leave it to the little brother Jesus to flex up on us, right? He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God." That is some harsh words. Cheaters and enemies. Now, my brothers and sisters, all throughout the ages, the people of God had to fight the pull of the world. All throughout the ages, we're not the only one. We are not the only one. Since the Garden of Eden, we have been having to fight the pull of this world. And some have fought it successfully, and some have fallen on their face and have failed in resisting the pull of this world. I'm reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Apostle Paul identifies a brother who becomes a traitor or a deserter of the kingdom of God. And listen to what he says. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present," what? "World." He identifies a brother who deserted the kingdom of God. Now listen to me, my brothers and sisters. If you were part of Apostle Paul's crew, you've seen miracles, man. You've seen people that raised from the grave. You've seen people that were healed. You've seen miracles. And for you to leave Apostle Paul's crew and go back to the world, that had to be a strong pull. In fact, the Bible says he went back to Thessalonica, which many scholars believe was his hometown. So the memories of his past were pulling on him. His homeboys were pulling on him. His homegirls were pulling on him. And I say this to say, because I hear this several times throughout the 6 years of the existence of this church. Someone says, "Oh, I'm just not feeling the Lord as I used to feel. I'm just not seeing things as I used to see." And they use as an excuse to go back to the world. You could see people raised from the dead. And if you're not fighting the pull of the world, you're going to be sucked up into it. We all have to fight the pull of the world. Someone say amen to that. I remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Jesus gives us a warning. And it's a short warning, but it's a powerful warning. You know what he says? He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. What does that mean? Well, you go back to Genesis and you'll learn that Lot built his family around the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who happened to be a party town. They love to party. They love to sin. And I don't know why Lot built his house right by Sodom and Gomorrah, but I suspect maybe, I don't know, maybe he liked to look over the gate, right, and see what was going on. I don't know. But there was a time where God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah," and he gives the instructions for Lot to get his family out of there. So Lot says to his family, he says, "Let's run. Let's run out of here. God is going to destroy it." And the instruction was, "Don't look back. Don't look back." And so as Lot and his family are running away from Sodom and Gomorrah, there was something inside of Lot's wife that was pulling her back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what she does? She turns around and she looks. And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. There was something
back in the world that was pulling him. She had her way of escape. She's being delivered, but the world is like, no, pulling, pulling, pulling. And she turned into a pillar of salt. There's a lot of salty Christians. I don't know where I got that from. There's a lot of salty Christians. Now, my brothers and sisters, we are to fight the pull of the world. Fight. Fighters. We're called to be fighters. This is a revolution, my brothers and sisters. This is a revolution. Jesus initiated the revolution. This is an insurgence where we are rising up and we're taking back what the devil stole from us all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And he stole this world. But through the power and the work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are advancing the kingdom of God. We are spreading the influence of the reign of Jesus Christ. But the thing that's going to happen is that the world is going to try to entice us to pull us back. We got to fight it. That's our fight. Someone say fight. We got to fight. We got to fight it. We got to resist it. It's not going to be easy. That's why you're not called to serve the Lord by yourself. You're not called to serve the Lord by yourself. You're called to serve the Lord in community because we are to fight together. If the enemy can isolate you, he can whoop on you. But as long as we're together, we can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. Come on, my sister, let's go. Come on, my brother, let's go. Let's pray. Let's bow our head. Let's go to Kingsman. Let's go to Abide Women's. Let's go to Thursday night Bible study. If you isolate yourself, you're not hearing none of that. And eventually you become bitter. So we are to fight the world, fight the world, fight the pull of the world. Now listen, back to 1 John. John identifies three pulls of the world, three pulls of the world. In verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I want to touch on these three pulls of the world. Number one is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. This is selfish and uncontrolled desires of the old self. It's unsatisfied appetites for pleasures outside of the will of God. The moment you became born again and the nature of God began to be birthed inside of you, my brothers and sisters, if you have not learned by now, you need to understand that a civil war began inside of you. A civil war began inside of you where your new man is fighting against your old man. And your old man is fighting against your new man. Has anybody discovered that yet? Has anybody discovered that the flesh is stubborn? Has anybody discovered that the flesh does not cooperate with the will of God? Has anybody discovered the moment you want to come to church, all of a sudden your flesh gets lazy? No, you don't need to go to church. You already been to church last week. Why you got to go again? The Apostle Peter, he warns us in 1 Peter 2:11. Listen to what he says. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and temporary residents," that means this world is not our home. We're part of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from that position, listen to that, he warns us. He says, "I urge you," basically, as citizens of heaven, "to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you." Our flesh, if left unchecked, can disqualify us from running this race. Our flesh, if left in check, can ruin your integrity. Our flesh, if left unchecked, can ruin your marriage. Our flesh, if left unchecked, can divert us and ensnare us so that we don't give our all for the kingdom of God. That's why, my brothers and sisters, we're not to play with this flesh. We can't feed the flesh. But on the contrary, with the power of the Holy Spirit in the community of believers, we are to control the flesh. Someone say, control the flesh. Listen to what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He got radical. Listen to what Paul says. He got radical. Listen to what he says. He says, "I strike a blow to my body."
Man, listen to this. He said, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. In other words, he socks his body up. Every time his flesh tells him don't go to church, he takes one to the chin. Every time his flesh tells him don't pray, he socks it up. Every time his flesh tells him don't pay your tithes, he socks it up. He says, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Listen, the unchecked flesh can disqualify you and mess up your integrity. And the world wants to mess up your integrity so that when you do preach the gospel, it falls on the ground. We got to be on guard with the flesh. We got to be on guard. Jesus, he went hard in the paint with this as well. In Mark 9:43, he says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. In other words, he doesn't mean that literally, so don't go home and do that, okay? It's a hyperbole. But what he's saying is you better bust a move. You better make a big move. Don't play with your flesh. Don't make small moves with your flesh. You need to make big moves with your flesh. Make big moves. For some of y'all, making big moves is going home and destroying your computer. Oh, I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens off of that. I'm going to say that one more time. For some of y'all, making big moves is going home and destroying that computer. You can live without your computer. Believe me, you can live. You did it 30 years ago. You were alive 30 years ago. Now, when the flesh tells us to lust, we are to say no. When the flesh tells us to be lazy, we are to say no. When the flesh tells us not to pray, we are to say no. When the flesh tells us not to go to church, we are to say what? No. It's all right to talk to your flesh every once in a while. Just as long as it don't answer back, then you're all right. But you got to take control of your flesh. Secondly, John says the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Now, this is greediness. This is covetousness. This is the desires for riches. This is obsession for possessions. Greediness, covetousness, desires for riches, obsession for possessions. The attitude is, I see it, I want it, I take it. Proverbs 27:20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the human eyes. We need to be careful what we stare at. I said we need to be careful what we stare at because our heart can be deceptive. Our old nature, my brothers and sisters, likes turning good things into God things, which are bad things. It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. And our hearts, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, are idol factories. And it starts with looking at things. It starts with gazing at things. And the way we approach things, if we approach it with our sinful nature, we could turn anything into an idol. Idolatry in America is not about physically bowing down to a statue. Idolatry is about something you put before Jesus, above Jesus, and in the place of Jesus. It's not hard to tell what you're worshiping. You know that, right? It's not hard to tell what you're worshiping. Just evaluate your last 3 months and identify where most of your time is going, most of your talent is going, and most of your treasure going, and you just identified what you're worshiping. Hello, somebody. We're examining our hearts so that we can repent and replace and ask the Lord to strengthen us because we want to bust 2019 wide open. There was a rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 who came to Jesus. And Jesus loved this young man. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And this rich young ruler, he told Jesus, he says, Jesus, what am I lacking to do? What am I lacking in my life? I want to inherit an eternal life, but what am I lacking? What is blocking my path, right? And Jesus, the scripture says, I love this about Jesus. Jesus saw him and the Bible says Jesus loved him, man. He loved him because he loved him. And something strange happened. Something powerful happened. Jesus told the young man, he says, one thing you're lacking. He says, one thing you're lacking. He says, go home, sell all your goods, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, right? And something strange happened. The Bible says that this young man looked at Jesus and he evaluated what Jesus said and he put his head down. I'm paraphrasing. And the Bible says he walked away from Jesus with sorrow. Young man whom Jesus loved, the Bible says he loved him. He walked away from Jesus with sorrow. He could have been probably one of the apostles. He could have been used by God in a tremendous way. But the problem was, my brother, not that he had things, but the problem was that the things had him. My brothers and sisters, it's never the thing itself. The issue is not that you have things, because God wants you to have things. The issue is not allowing the things to have you. Not allowing the things to have you. And this young man, he walked away in sadness. I got to confess to you something. I don't know if I told you this before, but I hope you don't judge me. About 3 years ago, I got my first credit card. I never had a credit card before. Today, I got like 3 credit cards. And they write me in the mail. I get letters in the mail. And they say how good I am. And they say, Brian, you spend your money well. And we want to reward you and give you a higher credit. Right? We want to give you a higher limit. I'm like, ooh, that feels good. They're writing good things about me. Right? And I remember when I first got my credit card, I went to the mall, and I seen something I like. Cost a couple hundred dollars, and I looked, and I didn't have the money in my pocket. I didn't have the money, but then something reminded me, you got a credit card. I said, yeah. So I pulled that credit card out, and I went to put it through that machine to buy it, and I don't know, man, it felt like the first time I got high. There was something. I don't know if, okay, you ain't got to say amen to that, but there was something that took place when I bought that thing with that credit card. There was something that happened. I felt like I bought it without any money. I felt that they gave it to me for free. I don't know if you ever felt that way before. It felt like I got it for free. So I got that thing, took it home. I don't know, about a month later or so, I'm walking down the street and I see something else I like, and I don't got the money in my pocket to get it, but something again reminded me. You got a credit card. I pulled that thing out. Man, I start feeling that feeling again, man. And I used that credit card. And again, it felt like I got the item for free. Now I know why people go in debt. It felt like I got it for free. And I took that thing home and I was rejoicing. I said, man, I didn't have to pay for this. I didn't have to pay for this. And it felt like I got it for free until about 30 days later when I got the note in the mail and told me about the interest that I owed. Because how many of you know nothing is for free? And it was almost like an image of sin. That sin feels like it's free at first. But there's always a slip in the mail that you'll get that will identify the interest that you must pay. We got to be careful, my brothers and sisters, on the lust of the flesh, because our heart likes to turn things into idols. Here's the last one. The pride of life. The pride of life. This is the desires for man's applause, the desires for status and power. The desire for man's applause, the desire for status and power. In our culture, it is the desire for likes. Y'all didn't catch that. In our culture, in our Facebook culture, it is the desire for likes. Have you ever posted something on Facebook and then you went back 30 minutes later? Not to look at other things, but to look at the post you just posted, and particularly to see how many likes you got on that post. And you said, man, I only got 15 likes on that post. And then something deep inside of you said, well, let me hit the button and see who liked it. And you go and you see the list of people that hit like, and all of a sudden you said, man, that's my friend right there. man, that's my friend. And then you come to church the next week and you don't tell him nothing, but deep in your mind, man, he hit like on my post. I'm going to show him some favor. That is the pride of life. That is the desire for man's applause, the desire for status and power. And all my brothers and sisters that are on ministry, you got to be careful about desiring status and power. You got to be careful for hunting after titles and hunting after positions. You got to be careful for hunting after offices. Listen, I'm going to say this again. For everybody in ministry here, everybody thinking about ministry, you got to be careful for hunting after offices and titles and positions, because you'll find yourself slipping into the pride of life. Listen, if you walk in your calling, if you walk in your anointing, if you walk in your gift, the Bible says your gift will make room for you and they will give you the title. They will give you the position. They will give you the crown. Did you know when you study the life of King David that David did not have to take a crown? Even though he could have killed King Saul, he refused to kill King Saul. And did you know that the moment David got the crown, that they ran and took the crown to him? Study his life. The day that King David got the crown, he didn't have to get it. They delivered it to him and said, here, take it. It's yours. You put it on your head. That's what happens when you walk in your calling, when you walk in your anointing. But the pride of life, like J.J. Packer says, it's being of the world means being controlled by what preoccupies the world, the quest for pleasure, profit, and position. And we're living in a day, my brothers and sisters, where everybody wants to be an apostle. Everybody wants to be a bishop. Everybody wants to be a pastor. Everybody wants a title, but they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to stay faithful. They don't want to do the things that they need to do to get to where they're at. They want to shortcut it. It's called the pride of life, and that's the reason why when they get to that place, they don't last long, because they never built the character to sustain them underneath that crown. That crown is heavy, my brother. That crown is heavy, my sister. The crown is heavy, so be careful what you're asking for. We got to be careful about pride, because if there's anything that can turn you into a monster, it's pride. If there's anything that can turn you into a monster, it's pride. Did you know that pride turned Lucifer into Satan? Pride turned Lucifer into Satan in Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Listen to this. It says, your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. Pride turned Lucifer into Satan. Did you know that pride turned King Nebuchadnezzar into an animal? Pride turned King Nebuchadnezzar into an animal. Listen to Daniel 4, 33. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He lived his way this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird claws. Pride will turn us into monsters. And the hard thing about preaching pride is that nobody thinks they have it. That's the hard thing about preaching pride for a preacher. Nobody believes. Everybody thinks it's for their spouse. Everybody thinks it's for their children. No, I come to church and let them know it's for you. It's for me, because it's sneaky. And listen, the most devastating thing that pride does is that it turns God against us. Pride turns God against us. The Bible says in James 4:4 that God opposes the proud. The Bible teaches that God hates pride. It's sneaky, and it creeps up into our heart. And today, my brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon the Word of God, I want us to bow our heads with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want us to just take a moment. I want us to reflect upon the Word. I want us to just ask God to evaluate our heart. Have we allowed the love of the world to creep into our heart in any way? With every head bowed and every eye closed, while everybody remains seated, let's just reflect on how the Lord spoke to us this morning.